Isaiah chapter 59. As I shared earlier on, we're busy with a series called The Basics. And what we're looking at is, what is the basic things that the Bible teaches, the ABCs of the Christian life? And often it is different than what we actually expect. In other words, a number of us, we grew up in church or in a certain religious background, and we have certain ideas and perceptions of what a relationship with God should be like and what He is expecting of us in the relationship. And as we looked at last week, it's funny how picky we are. In other words, when I'm dating or married, I have a certain expectation of my wife, right? Like, for one, staying faithful. Okay, that is an expectation. And we have expectations of our spouses. We have expectations for marriage. And in the same way, God has expectations of us in this relationship. Now, today we're going to talk about, most of us, our favorite topic. And it's sin. Okay, now I do want to ask you here. Here's what I've sort of picked up over the years in helping people. And I've done it myself. And I've obviously tried to grow through it through the years. But we're going to read scriptures today, a number of them. We've got a lot of ground to cover in a short time. But what I do want to ask you as we read the scriptures is to look at what this scripture actually says. Not what you hope it should say. Not what you think could be the possible truth. But what does the scripture actually say? So many times I'll sit with people in Bible study, and we read a scripture. One of these scriptures, for instance, is in James chapter 2, where it says, I think verse 24 on about there, that it says that, in fact, a man is cannot be saved by faith alone. To be justified by what you know, not just by faith alone. That is the only scripture in the whole Bible where the word faith and alone appears in the same passage. Faith and alone, and it says you're not saved by faith alone. You read that passage to somebody, say, why don't you read that passage? They read it. And you say, what does it say? It says, you're saved by faith alone. I said, can you read it again? They read it again. I said, what does it say? It says, you're saved by faith alone. I said, well, can we read it a third time? And then it says, okay, let's read it word for word. A man is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. But because we read through the lens that we've always believed that all I need to do is believe in Jesus and I'm completely fine and my life doesn't even have to change, we read it through that lens and we see in the scripture whatever it is that we want to see. Do you guys get what I'm saying? Now today we're going to look at some scriptures that it's maybe going to say one or two things that we do not necessarily want to see. Now the way that you see it is irrelevant to the facts on the table. Meaning it says what it says. And we can try and bend it like Beckham. The scripture still says what it says. Because we feel differently about the scripture and what it says, it doesn't change the scripture. So I just want us to read. Let me just pull this thing closer. I just want us to read with that frame of mind this morning as we look at these different scriptures. And let me just do a Cokie test here. Can you guys see this? Can they put this on the screen? No? Just hold on 1 second. I know they don't often do this, but I'll be back. Back. A little bit better? Okay, we'll get to that later, just so that we know that it works. Isaiah 59, we're talking about sin. Now, what we're going to do today is we're going to take a look at what it is. In other words, what is sin? 2, what does it do to my relationship with God? And 3, how do I repent of it? How do I get rid of it in my life? Now, just before we read Isaiah 59, let me just explain the word sin. The word sin, the most commonly used word in Greek. Oh, there's another cookie. Okay. Cheers. Now we've got a lot of cookies here. The most commonly word used in Greek is hamartia. Now, I'm sure that's not the right pronunciation for the Greek, but that's what it is in Greek. And what it means is that you miss the mark. Okay, that's what the word hamartia means. So in other words, here is the mark. Here is the way that God wants us to live on that spot there. Here is where I land. Sometimes we're obviously not even on the board. So whenever I don't hit the mark, the moral life that God calls me to live, who it is that he wants me to be, when I don't hit the mark, I miss the mark. And so when I miss the mark, I sin. Does that make sense? So that's sin. Sin is missing the mark, and the goal is obviously not to miss the mark. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Okay. Now again, we might have to do self-study at home because we're going to read a lot. It says, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. It's not like God has a short arm. So he says, the problem is not that God's arm can't reach. It's not that his ear, you know, he's been around forever and so his hearing is not so hard. It's not that he can't hear. So in other words, you're praying and he just sees lips moving because he's got a hearing problem. He says, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Iniquities and sin, really the same thing. He says, what happens is that here is God. And maybe they can put this on the screen, you can briefly see clearer. There's me. And here. A sin. So it says, God, his arm can reach, his ear can hear, but sin separates. If there is sin in my life or in my heart that I'm not dealing with, it brings separation between God and myself. So he wants to hear, he wants to reach, but when there's sin that I'm not dealing with, so I'm seeing the sin is there, I'm not dealing it, then God can't hear. He can't reach because the sin separates. Today, if you may be feeling a little bit numb spiritually, my guess would be it is most probably because of sin. If you're feeling like things are out of whack in your life or in your marriage, it is most probably because of sin. Because sin separates us from God, and sin also separates us from each other, doesn't it? We don't get along too well if you keep on stealing my stuff. We also don't get along too well if you keep on lying to me. It separates. So sin separates. Who of us has sinned? Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's one thing, what I love about our church is that we are incredibly diverse. We have white and black and colored and a couple of Chinese. We've got old, we've got young. Everybody's here. We've got so much diversity as the Bible calls the church to be. But one thing that we all have in common is we all sin. Right? So whether you are white or black or colored or you're 80 or you're 16, you sin. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Galatians chapter 5. Now, what is this sin? In other words, how do I know what is right and what is wrong? Galatians chapter 5 will clear that up very clearly. Now, there are several scriptures that talk about this, Colossians 3, Ephesians 5, Revelations 21, 8. A lot of references to these things. We're not going to go through all of them for time's sake, but we're going to go to Galatians 5. And we'll read from verse 19. We have no PowerPoint today, and the reason for that is, one, is that you'll really focus, and two, I didn't get around to it. But Galatians 5, verse 19 says, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let's start with the beginning. and the end, and we'll talk in between. It says, first of all, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Oh, I'm not so sure if I'm in sin. Is it really wrong to sleep with my girlfriend? I'm not so sure about that. These lies that I'm telling, the deceit that I have, the hatred that I feel, the envy, the jealousy, is it really a sin? I'm just not sure. Here he says in Galatians, he says, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. There's nothing to wonder about. He says, these things, it's sin. So that's how he starts. At the end of that passage, he says something else that's very interesting. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live this way could maybe not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who live this way will not inherit the kingdom of God. So I cannot have that stuff in my heart and in my life, not deal with it and go to heaven. No matter how beautifully you pray, no matter how much you come to church, no matter how many fish are stuck in your car, okay? Those little fish stickers. You can even have one on the key ring. If we have this in our hearts and we don't repent of it, no fish will save you. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, so let's just, we don't have time to talk through all of them. Let's touch a couple, some sensitive ones. Immorality. What does that mean? The Greek is fornication. Having sex, you can say that from the pulpit, having sex with someone that you're not married to. But we're planning to get married. Having sex with someone that you're not married to. Are you married? It's fornication. Immorality. I cannot live that way and go to heaven. I didn't say it. I didn't write it. It's there in the Bible. Okay? So, you can try and bend it like Beckham. It is what it is. If you're sleeping currently with your boyfriend or you are currently sleeping with your girlfriend, the Bible says you ain't going to heaven. You can attend 10 services on a Sunday. You're still not going. Now, let's talk one a little bit closer to home for most. Impurity. What is that? Impure thoughts, sexual thoughts. I'm thinking sexually of someone. There's a beautiful girl. Oh, let me think some more about her. That is impurity. Pornography. Watching dodgy stuff on TV. Okay, a dodgy scene and a movie, and oh, I get all intoxicated by it. It is impurity. Masturbation. It is impurity. It's having sex with self. It is impurity. Okay, the Bible says when these things are in my heart and in my life, I cannot inherit the kingdom of God. I can't. I have to deal with it. The Bible teaches that the standard, and as a matter of fact, it says this in Ephesians 5. You can write it down with a shivering hand even, but you can write it down. In Ephesians 5 verse 20, it says that amongst you, listen to these words, there should not even be a hint of impurity. Not even a hint. If you're a dating couple and other people look at your life, there should not even be a hint that you are impure. If there is, you're in sin. So in other words, we're having a braai at my house, and now I'm married. I'm just using for this for illustrative purposes. Picture me 20 years younger. My girlfriend and I, we're at the braai. We disappear around the dark corner. What picture does that present to you? It's a hint of impurity. Now, actually, what I'm doing is I've got this big torch, and I'm showing her the new roses that I planted. The picture that I'm leaving in your heart and mind is one of impurity, and it says that as Christians, we need to shine our light, and it should not look that way. Not even a hint of it. Hatred. Well, but what they did to me is just unforgivable. Racism. Whether it's black on white, white on black, color, it doesn't matter. If you cannot, if there is not reconciliation in your heart, the Bible says in the book of John, I think 1 John or 2 John or 3 John, that if I cannot love man that I can see, how can I possibly love God that I cannot see? It's a hatred, it's a no-go. Selfish ambition, just live for me. My time, my talent, my treasure, all those things are of me, 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 me. The Bible says no. Drunkenness, getting drunk, being, I'm not drunk, I'm just happy. I won't even go there. Greed. More, more, more. That, you don't have to be wealthy to be greedy. You can be at the bottom of the barrel and be greedy. Because I want more and more and more. Revelations 21 verse 8, you can go and read it at your own time, talks about the cowardly. Same boat, it's just not as nice. Here in Galatians, it says it very nicely. It says, those who live this way will not inherit the kingdom of God. Revelations 21 verse 8 says, we'll end up in a fiery lake of burning sulfur. So I chose Galatians 5 to lighten the blow this morning. Revelations 21 says that the cowardly, and then it says these two words, and all liars will end up in a fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is serious. But it's just a white lie. I just said it to protect them. All liars and the cowardly. I warn you, as I did before, those who live this way will not. We get sentimental, church. Oh, but they're so nice. Did you see them in the worship? I've got nothing against lifting hands, but they lifted their hands. Will not inherit the kingdom of God. We need to be serious about sin. Take a look in Mark chapter 7. So where does sin come from? Many years ago, I won't mention the name, but a famous cricketer said, the devil made me do it. Where does sin come from? Who made me sin? The devil? Mark chapter 7 clears that one up. Verse 20. He went on, this is Jesus speaking, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. From within, out of men's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. Where does sin come from? Is it the devil? Did he make me do it? It says all these things come from inside and make a man unclean. Evil thoughts, immorality, impurity, selfish ambition, slander, greed. It is a heart problem. And before I can start dealing with anything, I need to see that I am the problem. I need to see that it's my heart. Racism. Listen, I'm not saying that if there was any racial tension historically between anyone and anyone, I'm not saying that it's hard, or not hard, or easy, but I still can choose. I can still choose. It's my choice to be racist or not. Well, it's such a great story. I got to tell someone else about the evil stuff that they are doing. I have to just spread the gossip because it's so good. The story, if they hear it, they'll love it. It's a choice. It's a choice. I can choose. Sin comes from the heart. I am responsible. Proverbs 28. We are not victims. That's the big thing here, friends. You got to understand, no matter where you're at today, no matter what issue is inside of your heart, and listen, neither me nor anyone else sitting here is remotely close to perfection. We're talking about attitude of heart towards sin. Okay? But no matter what it is that you're struggling with, you're not a victim. You have a choice. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, "He who conceals sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy." He who conceals sin does not prosper. He who quietly does it in the dark, he who keeps it inside of his heart, he who is trying to hide who he or she really is, he who is singing here with uplifted hands, and again, nothing wrong with hands, lift them, singing with uplifted hands and walks out of here and lusts in their heart and is not open about it, does not get help from other Christians about it, says will not prosper. Does not prosper. Whoever confesses and renounces finds mercy. Whoever is like, listen here, this is me. This is what I'm feeling. This is what I'm thinking. This is what I did. My marriage is a disaster. I am far from God. I'm constantly in impurity. I'm a mess. And I need help. Please help me. Help me deal with my heart. Help me deal with my relationship with God. I want to be in right standing. Please help. Says that kind of person with that kind of attitude. And renounces it. In other words, doesn't just, yes, this is what I'm doing. I keep on going. And renounces it, finds mercy. He who conceals his sin does not prosper. He who confesses and renounces finds mercy. In James 5:16, you can take a note of it. We're not going to read it. Verse 16 says, again, one of those scriptures you really don't want to. We're not going to have time. I'll just tell you what it says. And James 5, verse 16, it says, "Therefore confess your sins to each other." Each other. "And pray for each other so that you may be healed." Confess your sins to each other. But I've confessed to God. So if you confess it to Him, why don't you just confess it to another Christian too? Well, I'm embarrassed. You should be. And that's why you should tell others to help you deal with the embarrassment. To get help so that you may pray for each other and you may be healed. You know what? I'm sure that there's some of us sitting in this room with things in our hearts that we've not been open with. You know what it does? It grows. It grows bigger and bigger. I've seen this through the years. I've seen men struggling with lust, but not being open. Looking at women the way they shouldn't, not being open. The next thing is it leads to things like masturbation, not being open. The next thing is it leads to impurity of some sorts. The next thing is it leads to immorality. Even I've seen prostitution. But where did it start? It started with a thought that I shouldn't have had, and I had it. But I didn't confess it. I wasn't open. I didn't approach another brother and say, listen here, I just got to be open. I'm battling in my heart. I'm thinking things that I shouldn't have. And I'm concerned about me. Can you help me? Can we look at some scriptures together? Can we do Bible study of this? Can you keep me accountable? Can you ask me tomorrow, Vanna, how did it go? And they didn't do that. Didn't take the help that is available by God, through His church, through the scriptures. And it grows. And then when it all ends badly, we say, I don't know how it happened. It all just happened so quickly and so suddenly. But it wasn't quick, nor was it sudden. It was a choice. A choice that you did not make, or you made, to not be open when it was still little and could still be handled. He who confesses and renounces finds mercy. Confess so we can help one another. So, Luke 15. So, where to from here? I'm seeing the things in my heart. We read through the list. I'm guilty as charged. We're sitting here right now, and you know that you are sleeping with your boyfriend or girlfriend. You know that you have lied. You know that you're watching porn or whatever it is that you shouldn't be doing. You know it. You know that you're not committed to God. You know that you're not where you should be. What now? Is it the end of the road? Is it all done? The Bible says, no, we need to repent. I just want to clear up some issues around the word repentance. The word repentance does not mean accept Jesus into your heart. The word repent is metanoia, the Greek, which means it is a change of mind that leads to a change of action. A change of mind that leads to a change of action. In other words, I'm walking this way with my life. I'm not connected to God. I'm giving Him the leftovers. I read in the Scriptures what He's calling me to do. I have a change of mind that leads to a change of action. And I decide, I'm going to walk this way. But without the change of action, a change of mind leads to a change of action, there is no repentance. No matter how much I pray, I can pray Jesus into my heart 50 times a day. If I don't repent, I'm back here. Not back here, I'm still here. I never left here. Okay? I'm still on the issue of separation. So how does God feel about it when someone repents? Take a look in Luke 15. It gives us a beautiful example of it. Luke 15, verse 3, says, then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents, who has a change of mind, at least a change of action, than over 99 righteous persons who does not need to repent, who does not need that change of mind, at least a change of action, because they're living it currently. We all know the story of the lost sheep, one lost, 99 there, says, leaves 99, finds the one, comes back, rejoices over his shoulders, calls the neighbor, says, I found my lost sheep. Says that God feels the same way. Says there's no greater event of rejoicing in heaven than when a sinner repents. When Chrism and Gabby made the decision to repent and make Jesus Lord, says that there was celebration in heaven. God is saying, this lost sheep of mine was found again, and I want to rejoice, I want to celebrate. He says there's more celebration in their restoration than all of us sitting here every Sunday in worship. The repented ones. So that he says, I'm so excited about it that we want to celebrate. So God loves repentance. Mark chapter 9. How does he feel when we don't repent? Mark chapter 9. Verse 42. And if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. Okay, pretty graphic. God's not excited about it when we cause others to struggle. Verse 43. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. How does God feel about people who don't repent? This is not even don't inherit the kingdom stuff anymore. It says, we'll go to hell. Because it sends a message. If I know that my sin brings separation from God, hurts the relationship, and I keep on doing it, what message am I sending God? I don't care. I don't care about Jesus on the cross. I don't care that you love me. I love my sin more than I love you. And if that's a hard attitude, then we choose hell. It's our choice. He says, therefore, if your hand causes you to sin, chop it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Rather, get rid of it. But no, 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 no. We want it to grow. Bigger and bigger and bigger. If you're greedy, if you're in debt, if you're living in a house that you cannot afford, what does the Bible say? Get rid of it. Well, it's going to be inconvenient. It's going to be, get rid of it. Rather be inconvenienced and go to heaven than let the greed and the debt and the whatever suck you dry spiritually and you don't make it at the end. It says, be radical. We have to be radical. It's a salvation issue. It's an eternity issue. It's not just here and now. In Acts 26, verse 20, you can note it if you like. Paul says, first to those in Damascus and then to those in Jerusalem and all Judea and to those in Galilee also, I preach that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. How do you know if someone has repented? Two sides that you'll see. One is a change of action. How do you know if a smoker has repented? They stop smoking, don't they? Okay. There needs to be a change of action. If there's impurity, how do you know? The impurity needs to stop. If there's lies, the lies need to stop. If there's a lack of heart for God, how do we know? There needs to be a change of action, a radical change of action. If you are reaching out to a colleague, and we don't actually have time to this, but I'll quickly explain this. If you're reaching out to a colleague, you're studying the Bible with them, and they get open and they say, you know what? I've never told anyone this, but I want to be open. I'm a murderer. You know those unsolved mysteries that you've seen in the paper? It's me. And you're a little bit nervous, you know, okay, well, Jesus loves everybody. And you say, well, wow, man. Yeah, thanks for your openness. You have to repent. And he says, oh, by all means, I can see it. You know, I used to, for the last couple of months, I've been killing about 4 people a week. But with what you said, you're just a serious stuff, I'm cutting down. One, max. But I actually have to wean myself off. Let's just be honest with who I am. It's 4, 3 next week. No more, I tell you. No more. 3, and then next month, 2, and then 1, and then we work through it. Will you work with me on this? What are you going to say? Now, if you're clever, you'll say, no problem. And you just move cities. What are you going to say? You're going to say, geez, dude. You got a heart problem. You're not serious. So one is change of action. 2 is a change of heart. Take a look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. This is the big one for us. Because we can pretend. This is the big one right here. Change of heart. Second Corinthians chapter 7, let's read verse 10. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Okay? Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation, but worldly sorrow brings death. What do you know it? There are 2 forms of sorrow. It says one is godly. It says, godly sorrow brings what? Repentance that leads to? Let's make a cloud. It's heaven. Salvation. Okay. Worldly sorrow does what? What does it bring? Brings death. So two kinds of sorrow. The fact that I'm sorry doesn't mean we're now in good standing. The question is, what kind of sorrow do I have? Godly sorrow or worldly sorrow? This is important to know, because it says godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation, but worldly sorrow brings death. Let's see the characteristics of godly sorrow. Verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11. It says, see what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourself, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you've proven yourselves to be innocent in this matter. It says, godly sorrow, the characteristics is what earnestness, what eagerness, what longing, what alarm, what seriousness. And this is someone that's saying, man, I'm serious. This brings repentance that leads to salvation. Let me give you a real-life example of how this can play out. Guy sleeps with his girlfriend. She falls pregnant. Is he sorry? I think so. Okay. Now, he's sorry because, oh my goodness, what have I done? My life, everything is spinning out of control here. Her parents are going to kill me. My parents are going to kill me. I'm so sorry I did this. Where's the focus? Self. Worldly sorrow. Where does that kind of sorrow lead to? Oh, okay, so I'll move out. If that's what I have to do to be a Christian, then I'll just move out. Worldly or godly? Okay, where does it lead to? Death. Godly sorrow. What alarm, what longing, what concern. Same scenario. Guy sleeps with his girlfriend. He realizes he sinned against God. His first attitude is, I've sinned against God. I'm so sorry, Father. I will do whatever I can to rectify this. He goes and apologizes to the girlfriend, apologizes to the parents, takes full responsibility for this kid born out of wedlock, to raise the kid in a different way than the path that he has chosen. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. Often through the years, people have come to me and they said, I really just... There's a brother that I'm trying to help, or a sister that I'm trying to help, and it's just, I don't know how to help them. It just seems like they can't get rid of this sin. What's the pills of wisdom to me of how to do it? I don't have pills to give you. What I can tell you is godly sorrow brings repentance. No repentance means no godly sorrow. The solution to change is a change of heart. It is godly sorrow. It is a realization that I am, by what I'm doing, separating myself from a God who loves me deeply and dearly, has given his son to me, and will do anything to have a relationship with me. And I look at that and I'm devastated and I say, I don't want to live this way anymore. And because of that, I'm open with other Christians that know what they're doing and saying, I just want to be open. This is me. It's ugly, but it's me. And I want help. Leads to repentance, and repentance, when we start having a change of mind, leads to a change of action, leads to salvation. And some might sit here today and you might feel, whoa, hectic. Well, one is, it is hectic. But you can choose how the story will end. You have a choice. You can choose. No matter if you're even the murderer that I just shared about, even you have hope. Because Jesus can heal. But then you need to have godly sorrow. And you need to stop knocking off people. And you need help. In closing, Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. I love this passage. There's a lot of hope in it. It says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Repent then, turn to God so your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from where? From the Lord. When we repent, times of refreshing will come. When we develop godly sorrow, that brings repentance. And we start dealing with the sin. We start dealing with the selfishness. We start dealing with the gossip, with the slander. We start dealing with the constant excuses of why I can't commit myself to God. We start dealing with the impurity and we say, no more, no more. I'm not going to do it anymore. When we repent and we're open and we have a change of way, times of refreshing will come from the Lord. It might not be immediate. You can't kill people for 20 years and expect that it won't have consequences. You can't expect that their relatives are not going to be upset with you when you come out in the open. Or that you might even go to jail. But even in jail, times of refreshing will come from the Lord because you will be at peace with the one that matters most. And that is at peace with God. No matter where you're at, you might feel like you're at the end of the rope. Your story does not have to end this way. There is hope in God. There is hope in the Scriptures. But then you have to repent, and times of refreshing will come from the Lord. Amen. Sin and repentance. Let's close with a prayer. Father, we...